This message was recorded June 12, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now please take your Bible, find the Gospel according to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament, and find chapter 18, Luke 18. Now Luke 18 opens with two parables and two incidents. The Pharisee and the ruler, so I've already talked about these, but the Pharisee in the second parable that Jesus gives, and then the ruler that we're going to talk about today, typify the unjustified. That's what Jesus is talking about, is being justified. And then the publican and the children typify the justified ones. And what we see is the attitude or the disposition of the justified. The publican, Jesus said in verse 14, look down toward the end of the verse, use the word humble. He was humbled. He was brought low. Had no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in himself. And then the second thing, the children, probably the main thing about the children is they were learners who were very trusting. So they trusted someone outside of themselves. So that's the two keys that Jesus gives here of the disposition of one who is justified. They're humbled, having no confidence in the flesh, and they trust, in this case, they trust the Lord. It has been said that man's opinion of himself is too high and his opinion of God is too low. And I think that's true. That is basically where we come from in life. Our opinion of ourselves is too high and our opinion of God is too low. The account of the rich young ruler is not the condemnation of riches and business and accumulation. That's not what it's about. What it's about is about repentance. It's about grace. Moreover, it's about sovereign grace. It's about God's ability to extend His sovereign grace. So the account here, we have to understand, is to teach us something about these vital doctrinal truths. We come upon a man in our story who is in the heyday of life. He has everything. You're not going to be able to find anything this man doesn't have. And so for that reason, some of us have trouble identifying with the man. But I ask you to look beyond the exterior and find the instruction of the gospel. There are four questions that are here, and I'm going to let those four questions be our guide as we think about this passage. First of all, I'm not going to go all the way back and read all of it, but let's go back to verse number 16, where there are some children that come to Jesus, and the disciples told them not to come, and Jesus said, "Let them come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now, he's not talking about the conversion of children. He's not saying, "Let little children come to me and we'll baptize them." Pastors have taken it that way. And they've said, "Let the children come and we'll baptize the children." But that's not what this is about at all, is it? It says, "For of such is." So in other words, they typify. They typify those who are in the kingdom of God. And that is that they are learners and they are trusting. And then it just goes immediately into the account that we're looking at. A certain ruler asked him, saying, and here's our first question, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God or eternal life?" What must I do to inherit eternal life? Let me say several things to you about this man. First of all, he was a ruler. So we have to understand who's asking this question, I think, to understand this. He is a ruler. It's called a certain ruler. And he lived in a community in which he would have been a ruler of some sort. Could have been a judge, maybe. But most likely he had some position in the operation of the tabernacle, a ruler in that way. We also know that he was young. We're not told that here, but in Matthew 19 and verse 20, where Brother Gary read a few moments ago, we know that he was young. And so if he's young, that means that he's less than 40. If he's less than 40, he wasn't on the Sanhedrin court. So he's not saying he was a ruler at the high level of being on the Sanhedrin court, being on the one of the 70 major rulers in the land. But he was a young ruler. And also we know that this man was sincere, because look at this, it tells us a certain ruler asked him, say. But if you go back and look at Matthew, it tells us one came. And then if you looked at Mark, it says there was one that came running and kneeling down to him, and he asked him. So he gives those three things. He's running, and he kneels, and he asks. And then we just see here in our verse that he came. So this man came to Jesus. We also know that not only was he a ruler, and he was young, and he was sincere, and he was polite, because he said, good master, so very polite. And the word that is here for master is the word didaskalos, and he called him teacher. So he referred to him as a teacher. And a teacher in that day was not a dime a dozen like they are in our day, but he was a teacher that was recognized to have renown. He was one that I used the word this morning, par excellence. He would have been a teacher that probably he would have thought of him as having par excellence. He was an excellent teacher, so he called him this good teacher. So he was young, he was a ruler, he was sincere, he was polite. We also know that he was moral. Look in verse 20 and 21. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Let me talk about those just a minute. Do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery. What is adultery? It is the sexual union outside of marriage, plain and simple. To engage in sexuality outside of marriage between a man and a woman. There is no such thing as marriage between those of a like sex. I don't care what the courts decide. Marriage is from God's perspective, and it's between a man and a woman, and that is adultery outside of that. Do not kill. So it's do not commit murder. It's what it tells us in the commandments. Do not commit murder. If you're defending yourself, that's one thing. But to commit a murder and to be angry, Jesus said, with someone without cause is to commit murder. Do not steal. So now you're to the point of covetousness, which isn't mentioned here, but that is what covetousness is from the commandments point of view. Do not bear false witness. Don't be a liar. And honor your father and your mother. So this man then says in verse 21, all these things I have kept from my youth up. I don't have any doubt that this man was exemplary as far as morals are concerned. Do you? I think he was a very moral person. If you looked upon him, you would recognize him to be a moral person. So if you think about it, here you have someone who's a ruler, he's young, he's sincere, he's polite, he's moral. If he went into the average Baptist church, what would they do? They'd baptize him. They'd say, yeah, you've already got it. They'd baptize him. In fact, they would put him on the deacon board just as quickly as they possibly could and move him up the ladder, have all those things. We also know about him, look down to verse 23, the end of that verse, he was very rich, not just a little rich, he was very rich. How he got his riches, I don't know. Doesn't matter to me, but he was very rich. We also know that he had personality, because Mark tells us that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Or it could be translated, Jesus felt a love for him. That's not the eternal love like God has for his elect, but it is that Jesus saw this man as likable, lovable, appealing. There was something about him that was very likable, very lovable. And that's what it means by this, that Jesus loved him. So you would think that if Jesus loved him, that Jesus would set aside some of these things that might get in his way. Let's make it easy. You don't really have to do this. Let's make it easy. Because he loved him, he liked him. So when you put these three accounts together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find that he had wealth, No doubt he had education, he had position, a power, and appeal. Everything about this man was something that would be like. So when he asked this question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What he's really asking is, what else should I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, the implied answer is, well, nothing. That's what he thinks. He thinks the master, by looking at him and knowing about him, is going to say, well, nothing. There isn't anything else for you to do. But of course, Jesus throws a wrench in the wheel. And Jesus answers him with a question in verse 19. Why callest thou me good? Why do you call me good? And then Jesus goes ahead to give him some information. And he says, none is good save one, and that is God. So what is he saying? If you say I'm good, you're saying I'm God. That's what Jesus means. If you're saying I'm good, you're saying that I am God. And so what Jesus does is proclaim himself to him. Now think about it. Infinite goodness, eternal goodness stood before this self-righteous Jew, and the Jew couldn't see it. Jesus proclaimed himself to him. You call me good, it is because I'm God. I stand before you, but then what is this man going to respond with? He's going to talk about himself. Now, no son of Adam has ever kept the law of God or the law of Moses. Just hasn't happened. Yet comparing one to another, yeah, some do better than others, don't they? Some do better than others. Some are able to fill out their record at church, and they're able to be 100% all the time. I've been 100% for 50 years, some could say. Some could say, well, I'm not quite that good, but I've been 48 years filling out my record. I've read my Bible every day. I've witnessed to at least 3 people every week. I have given tithes of all I possess. And they could go on with their list. And they can be almost as good as the other one, but not quite as good. But nobody is able to love God with all his heart or his neighbor as himself. It can't be done. It's never happened. Nobody's ever done it. So this man thought he had done pretty well, and he had done pretty well. What else could be added to the credentials of this man? And Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. And the word know is the word oidai, know. And that word means to fully know, to fully understand. It really has to do with the mind, not the feeling, but it has to do with the mind. You know. And what Jesus did then was to refer to the second half of the Ten Commandments. The Decalogue is basically divided into half. And the second part of the Decalogue has to do with man and man. The first part has to do with God, with man toward God. The second part is man toward man. And so he says these things: do not commit adultery, kill, steal, be a liar, honor your father and mother. It stayed a little bit different in the other two Gospels, but they're all three stating the second half of the Decalogue. This is not without importance because they're referring to the moral half of the commandments. And this Son of God who is standing here to this self-inflated young man is being told that you need a Savior, someone who fulfilled the law, because you cannot totally keep the law, but I can almost keep the law. Well, is that good enough? That's what I want to know. Is that good enough? Well, Galatians 3 says this in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, meaning of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in some of the things. So it says, part of the things, some of the time. No, all of the things, it says, which are written in the book of the law to do them. All of them. So it's not just part of it, but all of it. So when you, let's take faith, for example, because most of the world would say all you have to do is believe. Well, how do you know if you believe well enough? How do you know if you believe all of the time? if you stop believing for a short period of time, if a trial comes your way and you don't believe enough, and how do you know if you believe enough? You never do, can you? You never know. And so there'd be no assurance and there could be no salvation by any of those things. God doesn't save by anything from you, including faith. God saves upon the one condition of Jesus Christ and His blood. What this man needed was a righteousness that was won by Christ, won outside of himself. Now, it's true that the Lord Jesus Christ embodied righteousness. It tells us in Colossians 2 and 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." But there is a righteousness other than that. And there is a righteousness that Jesus earned. And He earned that by fulfilling the law and enduring the penalties of the law in His body and His own soul. And then out of that came a perfect righteousness. So we know by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. From the point of Him fulfilling that righteousness, many were declared righteous and they'll be kept in that righteousness. This young man needed a substitute, but he didn't know it. Now, we come to the third question, but it's not put in Luke. So I would take you back to Matthew. You don't have to turn and look. But here is the third question. The first one was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The second one was, why do you call me good? And the third one is in Matthew 19 and 16. What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? What we have here in verse 21, all these things have I kept from my youth up. So what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What a claim. I've done this. And what a question. This man was very, very religious. Very religious. This is a question of all works religion. What can I do? So preachers will most of the time end the message with telling people, if you will do this, you can have this. You just, and then whatever they tell you. Some will say one thing, some will say another. Be baptized, walk an aisle, pray a prayer, light a candle, give a tithe, do this for 7 days, do these 7 things all your life. Do this, you'll have eternal life. What shall I do? That's the question of religion. You remember the jailer in Acts 16? What can I do to be saved? What shall I do to be saved? Now, what Paul did was to preach to him Christ. He told him who he was and why he came and who he came for and what he accomplished. And in God's grace, that man believed and he and his whole family became followers of Christ. This man presumed himself sufficient. If you'll just tell me what else I can do, I've already done all this other stuff. If you will tell me what else I can do, I'm very confident I can do it. That is religion. That is religion. You and I say, I can't do it. We've given up. I mean, I've totally given up. I assume you have. I've quit. I can't do what somebody tells me to do. If God tells me more to do, I can't do it. If He tells me something else that I must do to be saved, I'm going to have to say, I can't do it. I just quit. It can't be done. But this proud, self-righteous heart, though intellectual and learned in religion, he was ignorant of God's righteousness. Therefore, what did he do? Exactly what Paul said. Went about to establish his own. That's what Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 3. Now listen very carefully. Salvation is the same for a professor as it is for a pauper. It doesn't matter. You can be so smart about everything, but not know the gospel. I read men all the time that are very smart, smarter than I am, more educated than I am. I can learn from them, therefore I read what they say. But in the end, they're very much like this man and they do not know the gospel. Now then we come to question number 4. And that question is found down here in verse number 26. So let me tell you what happens before the question. When the man heard what Jesus said to him, that is, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. This man was very sorrowful and went away because he was very rich. Now, what Jesus is telling him is that you've got to repent of what you're holding to. Because they believed that if you had wealth, It meant that you were one of God's chosen ones. That's what that meant. So Jesus said, go and sell all that you have. He said, well, I can't do that because God has given this to me and this is proving to me that I'm one of His. I can't do that. Jesus is telling him, you've got to let that go. You've got to let that go. But he went away very sorrowful. And then Jesus tells this about a camel going through an eye of a needle. I don't really know if he's talking about going through the eye of a little needle that you would sew with, or if he's talking about a rock formation. I don't know. But it's some place that a camel couldn't get through. It doesn't matter what it was, does it? It's just that a camel couldn't get through it. So it's hard for someone who's holding to something else to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So then his disciples ask this question, Lord, I'm really confused. That's what they're saying. I'm really confused. Look at verse 26. Who then can be saved? If not this man with all the credentials he has, who then can be saved? And their question is otherwise, we don't believe anybody can. The disciples were victims of the traditions of men. They indeed thought that wealth was a sign of salvation. And all of this prompted their question. The rich young ruler trusted himself, and his refusal for self-denial was a refusal to stop trusting himself. He had a works religion. And the fundamental truth of the Bible is that salvation is of the Lord. Repentance and faith are the gifts of God to His elect to see the salvation that He has worked out. Notice that Christ, our Lord Jesus, permitted the grieving young ruler to just walk away. You don't have anything here like Jesus said, well, wait a minute, let's talk about this. Come on now, open your heart. Listen, if you'll get down on your knees, He didn't say anything like that. Let him go. Just let him go. I don't know if this young man was an elect or not, but what I knew, though, is at this time, it was not the right time for him to come to Christ. That's what I do know. The power of God had not been extended to him for him to come. He let him go. Yet it was possible for him to regenerate him, to give him light and convert him. Salvation is in the hand of the Lord. Is that not right? He could have done that, but he didn't. What the young ruler needed was a substitute. He needed someone to provide him righteousness, and the Lord our righteousness stood right there next to him, but he couldn't see. Couldn't see. So the gospel can be presented with great clarity and power before someone who is blind to the gospel, and it can be right in their eyes, but they cannot see. Just like you could shine a flashlight in the eyes of a blind man, and he still cannot see. Now listen to me. Climbing Mount Everest, that's difficult. Not many people, compared to all the number of people, have done that. Driving while you're sleepy, that's difficult. What about dealing with a toddler? Now that's difficult. But salvation by yourself? Impossible. Impossible. What he had done, what he was going to do, had nothing to do with inheriting eternal life. What a strong statement by our Lord in verse 27. The things which are impossible with men, coming to the gospel, impossible with men, coming by yourself without God's power, but they are possible with God. Let's be reminded what this is all about, and I'm going to stop. Back here in verse number 9, so go back to verse 9, let's put this whole thing in perspective. Jesus spake this parable unto certain men, which trusted in themselves, just like this rich young ruler, that they were righteous. The Pharisee believed that. The rich young ruler believed that. Therefore, they did not have the power to break away from it and to come. But the saved man is humble before God, like the publican, and the saved man trust like a child. The rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he justified himself. He was proud and he didn't trust Christ. Those three things are wrapped up in this man. He dug his heels in. His doctrine, he had a doctrine. And his doctrine of self-justification was just too strong. And the people you deal with and talk about Christ and this free gospel, their doctrine of self-justification is too strong. God has to break in upon them. It has to be His power to do that. And we pray that many would. I would pray that all would. But what I know that only His elect will. But there is the confirmation. His elect will.